for all that you have given to us. Help us as we live our lives to be progressively
Our reading for this morning is from Philippians 4, and I will be reading the entire chapter, Philippians 4.
Amen.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, close enough, huh, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Excuse me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This has been the reading of the Word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and I am delighted to be here from Scotland. You'll be glad to know I'm not charging my expenses, but it's good to be here because I'm here to visit my family. And I'm going to do two things. I'm going to spend 15 minutes talking about shared hope, and that will be 5 minutes on the details and statistics on shared hope, and 10 minutes on three projects I saw 4 weeks ago or so when I was visiting Pakistan. And we will hope to get through that, and then we will be preaching from the section of the Word given to me today. So here we go on the first of nine slides, our motivation on shared hope. It is the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And we reflect this. I'm sorry, this is not. Try and get this. Time down, see if that stops the booming. Okay. So we reflect this commandment by expressing mercy, by promoting justice, and by upholding dignity. If we look at our finances, and that's our team. I don't know where I'm going wrong here, but could you take over for me, Melissa, and just move things down? That would be great. Okay, our team, we are all volunteers. We're back to finances. To add to the confusion, those are figures that are in sterling, but the total of our gifts in the 9 years that we've been in business, total around $4 million. Our overheads are about 2.5% of our income. And because we are a faith ministry, we give away all that we receive and keep about 7 weeks for the next year as we finish each year. Our team are involved in every area of our work. One third of our income comes from the team, and so we are committed together. Thank you. We move from our finances to our strategy. And you will notice there that we have some negatives on strategy. First of all, we do not do buildings, we don't do vehicles, and we don't do good ideas. That means if you come to us with a good idea, we will say to you, that is a good idea, but we don't do those. We only work with people who have already started projects and have proved themselves to be faithful in what they do. We are in a high-risk business. There are a million good ideas in the third world, but we don't do them. And so we minimize our risks by working with people who have started projects, and we seek to help them develop as they go along. Strategies positives this time. We only work with partners we know or partners that people we know and trust know. We mainly partner with national believers. 95% of our work is done with national believers. We visit our projects regularly at the very outset, once every 2 years, many of them every year, and some twice per year. And we link with two other small charities that are involved with the same kind of values as ourselves. Thank you. In terms of our impact, firstly, we have 80 projects in 16 countries, and since we began, we have completed 120 projects and continue with 80 in 19 countries. There is a map on impact that shows you where we are involved. We have one project in South America, most of our projects in Africa, but major projects in Pakistan and in India. And lastly, on our impact, we touch the lives in different ways and at different levels of over 20,000 people day by day. Thank you. And there finally are our areas of impact. You will see there that we're involved in education, in the provision of fresh water, in medical support, in economic support to ladies in microloan schemes, literacy and support for people with special needs. So that's a rundown in just about 5 minutes on Shared Hope. And if you want to know more about Shared Hope, we have a brochure here that has all the details in it, and it is online. And if you want to look online at www.sharedhope.org.uk, this website is a mirror of our brochure, and it will show you all of our 80 projects. Now then, let me talk to you about three different places I visited when I was in Pakistan recently. First two of these projects we were looking at for the first time. They are both schools, and they are quite close to each other in a brick kiln area. Now, brick kiln areas in Pakistan are the poorest areas in a very poor country. And in the brick kiln areas, many cultural Christians work in the brick kilns for the brick kiln owners, who are from the majority community. Children as young as 5 years of age will go with their parents to make bricks, with catastrophic results on their lungs as the dust impacts hugely on their still immature bodies. During the wet season, you can't make bricks, and so the brick kiln owners lend money at interest rates that the cultural Christians can never repay. So effectively, it is in practice bonded labour, or if you like, sophisticated slavery. Now, the first school that we looked at in this area is in a building that you could... we're over now, thank you, with the overheads, and you're just going to listen to me until we get to the preaching. The first school was in a very, very poor shed, and that is being generous, where 55 children were being educated. The leader in the school was a pastor who went round the village at 5:30 a.m. every morning, encouraging the parents to send their children to school rather than to the brick kiln. In the cycle of deprivation in which they live, education does not have a high priority, but it is the only way of release from this cycle of deprivation. I asked the pastor, how many teachers do you have? Three, he said. How much are they paid? I asked. Well, he said, they are paid the American equivalent of $14 per month. Who pays the wages? I do, he said. I don't have a salary as a pastor, but my wife and I, we live in a hostel where my wife works, and she has a salary of 7,000 rupees. The $14 is 2,000 rupees, so being an accountant, I work out 6,000 rupees for salary, and their income is 7,000 rupees. Well, I said, you have only the equivalent of $7 between you to live for the rest of each month. Yes, he said, but I told you, I think, that at the hostel we get three meals a day. And those are the kind of people with the kind of commitment that we are anxious to support. Now, the second school we saw was not very far away from the first school. It was flagged up to us by one of the two charities that we partner with. And unlike the first school, it had very good premises and a spacious area. It had been a Catholic school, and The Catholics had abandoned the school for reasons too complicated to talk about just now, but it had been taken over by a Presbyterian church. And so, unlike the first school, it had good facilities, but like the first school, it had very little finance. And there were 200 pupils in this school. And when we saw their record for examinations, we discovered that they had the best results that we had seen anywhere in the whole of Pakistan. But they did not have the money to buy books and to pay the teachers a reasonable salary. And some of the children were so poor that they could not even buy clothes for the school uniform. And so when we look at a school like that, we always find that people are the key to success. They had an outstanding head teacher. And those are the kind of people and the kind of projects that we like to partner with. People are the key. This second school had one foreign donor. He came from Pakistan but had emigrated to Sweden. And he had now retired and he kept coming back. This is where he was brought up, to help in this school. "What is your financial contribution to the school?" I asked him. 100% of my pension goes to helping this school. And it's a privilege to partner with other people who are committed to the well-being of their neighbour. And we will look at these two schools and reflect and go back and see them, and we hope probably to help them maybe in a year's time. Now, project number three was water provision for three colonies of very poor people in the city of Multan. The provision of fresh water is critical in countries like Pakistan. 40% of child death in Pakistan is the result of taking contaminated water. Now, the three colonies had about in them 2,000 people. Two were 100% cultural Christian, and the third had a majority from the Muslim community, but also a minority of Christian people. The cost of each purification plant was around $1,500, but we had no hesitation in putting water into all three colonies. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Christians in Galatia to do good to all men, especially those, but not exclusively those, in the household of faith. And those people from the majority community know that it was Christian people who had provided them with fresh water. 21st century good Samaritans, if you like, and grateful to be so. And so we underline again at the end, as we did at the beginning, that our motivation is the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So that is a very brief insight into the work of Shared Hope and what we're doing in Pakistan. Let me just finish before I preach by giving you three what you might find surprising facts about Pakistan. There are around 5 million cultural Christians in Pakistan. There are 550 brethren assemblies in Pakistan, the largest with 800 people coming on a Sunday. And the turnout of the Christians to church in Pakistan is extremely high. There are probably more people in church in a Sunday morning in Pakistan than there are in Great Britain. So that's a very brief rundown, and I hope it has helped you just a little. But the main purpose of me being here this morning is to share with you on our series in Philippians. And I want to look with you at Philippians chapter 4 under four sets of guidelines on how to live Christianly. The final chapter of this letter from the Apostle Paul, the prisoner, was written to faithful friends in the church in Philippi, and this chapter is intensely practical. And Paul here brings to his readers and to us, as I say to you, four sets of guidelines on how to live Christianly. Firstly, he opens with guidelines on getting along in seeking to deal with a fallout between two committed Christian leaders, Euodia and Syntyche. And he highlights for them and for us here three general principles on how to get along. Now, I need to tell you that if it was not for other people, my life would be far more simple. There is an old saying, you may have heard it, that says this: to live above with saints we love, that will be joy and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Do you know that there are 46,000 Protestant denominations in the world? That is up from 40,000 in the year 2000. The unity of the Spirit among the Lord's people is sadly often conspicuous by its absence. 90% of church splits are the result of personality clashes. When it comes to division in the local church, theology is not the big issue. Church practice is not the big issue. Getting along with each other is the big issue. Well, here are three guidelines on getting along from the Apostle Paul. Firstly, look up. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. You see, when Christian people stop looking up to Jesus and start looking at each other, it's only a matter of time until problems arise. As I said a few minutes ago, in church, my biggest problems have been other people. But here is something that I really struggle to understand. Sometimes other people think that the problem is me. We are all human. We are all fallen. And Paul says in chapter 1, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. But right now, we are a work in progress. None of us bear looking at for too long. Says Paul here, encourage these two ladies to stop looking across at each other and to start looking upwards to Christ. And that is good advice for you and me. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Number one, look up. Number two, says the Apostle Paul, seek help. Verse 3, says Paul, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Don't appease them. Don't affirm them. Help them. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Notice, not the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. Personality problems rarely resolve themselves, and sadly, there are too few peacemakers in the local church. Value your peacemakers. That is one of the most important gifts. Guidelines on getting along. Look up, seek help, and thirdly, work hard. Says Paul, as he reflects on the two ladies at war, these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And the underlying suggestion is that they had no problems with each other when they were working hard in the cause of the gospel. Working together in the cause of Christ is a unifying exercise. You may have heard the saying that Satan finds work for idle hands to do. And my experience is that most of the people who struggle to get along with their brothers and sisters tend to spend more time standing on the sidelines rather than working hard in the arena in the cause of the gospel of Christ. Guidelines on getting along. And the end and the impact of what Paul is saying here is partnership or unity. And so we move from guidelines on getting along to guidelines on grappling with life. In this context, firstly, says Paul, rejoice. Let your demeanor be one of consistent joy, says the great apostle from a prison cell, by the way. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case his leaders had missed the point, he continues, and I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, my wife says that I become more negative the older I get. Well, if that is true, the Apostle Paul would not be impressed. Be a cup half full person, says the Apostle Paul, not a cup half empty person. And that's good advice for you and me. Don't just rejoice, says Paul. Secondly, relax. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I am a driven person. I don't do relax. Although I am 75, I have energy drive of someone who is a bit younger. And let me say to you, Paul, it is a bit rich of you to tell me to relax, because you were one of the most driven people that the world has ever seen. But I suspect that Paul's answer to that would have been, I am writing this letter from a prison cell. And if you don't relax in a prison cell, you would go crazy. Jesus himself said to his disciples, come aside and rest a while. Take time to relax, says the Apostle Paul. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And thirdly, says Paul, trust. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. As Paul said in Luke, and Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, it must be said that sometimes our worries prove to be well-founded. But worry changes nothing. And Jesus said, again, do not worry, your Father knows what you need. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for we know that in all things taken together, they work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Trust. And fourthly, says Paul, pray. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray with thanksgiving, says Paul. Paul makes a point here that I certainly often find difficult to reflect. He is saying in the context of prayer, in everything, give thanks. Now, I have a weekly discipline for giving thanks. Every Sunday morning before communion, including this morning, I go out for a 3-mile walk, and I focus on that walk on giving thanks. Giving thanks for my home, for my parents, for my family, for my country, for my years of employment, for my friends, for my church, for my gifts, for my health. But in everything, give thanks. That is very difficult indeed. For things that I would naturally not want to be there. But as I have already quoted from the pen of the Apostle Paul, in all things taken together, God works for the good of those who love him. Rejoice, relax, trust, pray. And says Paul, if you follow my guidelines for grappling with life, here is what the result will be. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what a promise that is. And having mentioned hearts and minds, Paul adds an addendum to the above list of guidelines in his exhortation. And it is this: think. Verse 8. Whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about such things. You know, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. May God help us in this godless, secular society to guard our hearts and minds. How do we do that? We do that by reading, understanding, and obeying the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He took on the devil in the wilderness by quoting from Deuteronomy, where he had obviously been reflecting. A mature Christian is someone who instinctively thinks and acts biblically. And the outcome will be peace. Guidelines for getting along. Guidelines on grappling with life. And thirdly, guidelines on growing in Christ. Firstly, says Paul, follow a good example. Follow a good example. Verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice. If we want to grow in Christ, we must not only spend time with the book, we also need to spend time with godly people. Ideally, we should have a mentor. My mentor was a man called Archie Frame. He came to our church when I was in my mid-20s and he was in his late 40s. His gentle spirit challenged my assertive brashness. His Bible knowledge challenged my lack of Bible knowledge. His wisdom challenged my lack of wisdom. His financial discipline taught me financial discipline. My friend Archie took premature dementia when he was 57 and he died when he was 62, and 30 years later, I still miss him. He was to me a reflection of Christ and challenged me to be more like Christ. And whatever age we are and whatever stage we are at on the pathway of faith, a good example is a key to spiritual growth. We should make no one an idol, but we can make someone our model. Follow a good example. And secondly, says Paul, learn to be content. Verse 13, I have learned the secret, he says, of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And he also says in another of his letters, godliness with contentment is great gain. My mother had a very tough life. At 10 years of age, she looked after her sister and two brothers when her father was out fighting in the First World War and her mother was out working, making bombs. She worked for 16 years in a dairy on a 60-hour week. And when she was married for only 13 years, her husband died, leaving her to bring me up while working in a warehouse. But she was as contented a person as I have ever met. She thought her church was the best church in the world. She thought her country was the best country in the world. She thought her house was the best house in the world. And I would not be being honest and making a complete statement if I did not tell you that she thought her son was the best son in the world. And that eventually expanded to her son's wife and children. She used to say, I envy nobody. I am totally content. Guidelines on growing in Christ. Says Paul, follow a good example. Learn to be content, and the outcome will be progress. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And finally, guidelines on giving to others. Guidelines on giving to others. If we had been able to ask the Apostle Paul, the church planter, which church had given him the greatest encouragement, I suspect he would have said, without a moment's hesitation, the church at Philippi. Not least because of their financial generosity. Remember what he wrote to the rich Christians in Corinth about the poor Christians in Philippi? Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And here is what Paul says about the example set by the church in Philippi. He gives us a threefold model from their example. He says, firstly, we should give thoughtfully. He says in verse 14, it was good of you to share my troubles. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you. The fact that the man who after 2,000 years is seen still as the greatest church planter, church teacher and evangelist that the world has ever seen, received support from only one church, would certainly suggest that they had a real problem about giving and about giving thoughtfully. In my experience as a trustee at Echoes of Service for 8 years in the UK, that's the equivalent of CMML, and as a frequent visitor to the developing world, much giving lacks thought and accountability, and it can very easily become wasteful giving. But the Philippians got it right. They saw a key man, and they were the only people that saw it. And in this, they are an example once again to us all. We learn from the Philippians to give thoughtfully and secondly, to give consistently. Says Paul in verse 16, you sent me aid again and again. You know, it's good in Christian, it's wonderful in Christian work to receive one-off gifts, but it's a double blessing when people give consistently. And thirdly, says Paul, the Philippians are a model on how to give generously. Says Paul in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. And says Paul, the outcome for all of that will be provision. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. May God help us to learn something from Paul's four guidelines on living Christianly. Firstly, guidelines on getting along, where the outcome will be partnership. Guidelines on grappling with life, where the outcome will be peace. Guidelines on growing in Christ, where the outcome will be progress. And guidelines in giving to others, where the outcome will be provision. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And it's 94 in the white book, but I think it's on the overhead, but if you want to get it in the white book, that's where it is. Thank you very much, Alison.